honored to be here again this evening and study concerning the heart. As he said in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, which we need to keep in mind at all times, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Which tells us we got a problem to work with. And if our hearts are desperately wicked and deceitful, it's not just others that our hearts can deceive, it's ourselves also. But actually, remember, we got some help. Of course, we don't want the help, but nevertheless, the devil's there to deceive us and to give us understanding that is false. So we need to be very much aware that we don't believe except what God has said in His Word. But the heart that He gives us is the thing that He needs for us to work with. And we can overcome the devil and his deceitfulness, and we can understand and know the heart, which, of course, is what we're given the job to do to form. In 1 Timothy 1:5, we all understand that we need to be in the image of Christ, which is in God's love. But where is God's love if we have it? It's in the heart. That's why the heart is so important. 1 Timothy 1:5. Now the end of the commandment is charity. There's your agape, the love, out of a pure heart and a good conscience and faith unfeigned. So this love that needs to be in our hearts is the end of the commandment. So we need to be complete and we need to be in the image of Christ. And that word end there is literally to the point aimed at as a limit. So we need to be in the image of Christ. We need to know the heart. We need to know our hearts. We need to know others' hearts. And we need to be able to not only know them, but to understand how to change them and change them. So Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verses 1 to 3, Jesus now ran this race ahead of us, and he was born like his brethren in everything. And, of course, his brethren were not born full-grown. They were born like all babies. And so Jesus then had to grow. Wherefore, Hebrews 12, verse 1, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, talking about those he mentioned in chapter 11, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So this race, of course, is to form the heart in that terminology. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So he's the one that made this race. He's the one that has already finished it. He knows how to finish it, and he is in heaven now interceding for us, and he knows how to help us to form that heart. And of course, he's got a great deal of work in that, but nevertheless, we also have a great part. So he said, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So notice his motive here, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. So what was the joy that Jesus had before him? Well, the Father gave him some pretty great promises, and one of those was that he would inherit the earth, and he would possess the earth, and he would inherit all the Gentiles. So he wanted to do this work for his Father. And if we are having our mind in bliss and having good scenes brought before us and so on, and not with our minds on serving God forever and being useful to him in very good ways, I think we don't have this joy in our heart like Jesus did. Jesus wanted to serve the Father, and compared to the work that he did while he was on earth, what he's doing now is marvelous. Of course, the Father's given him great understanding and great ability to do all this work, but he can give it to us too. I mean, he can give us many good works to do and give us the ability to do it. So we need to be like Jesus and not only do these things because it is right, which it is. He's the creator. We belong to him. It's only right that we do his will. But we also can have a joy and a great hope of being able to serve him better and better throughout eternity. So in Hebrews, the 5th chapter, verses 8 and 9, the Lord says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect. And that made perfect there is in the passive tense. It was done to him. And we need to understand that the Father's the main one that's doing this work, but he won't do his work unless we do our part. And so our part is very important. Somewhat like, never mind, that's a human illustration. Hebrews, the 2nd chapter, verses 9 and 10. Hebrews 2, verses 9 and 10. How did Jesus grow to be the perfect man? And we need to have this in mind because this is our hope. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. Why? For the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, that's the Father, in bringing many sons unto glory, that's the Father, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. So who made Jesus perfect in this verse? He said, who made the captain of our salvation? Who's that? And he made him perfect through suffering. So if he makes us perfect in the same way he makes Jesus perfect, is anything going to happen that's not good for us? Of course, no. But is it going to make us unhappy? Yes. Many things that he's going to do are going to make us unhappy. But as he says, all things work together for good. So these things that we think are bad are not bad at all. They're good, though, like he says, they're painful. So the Father can keep men from sinning. 2 Peter 2 and verse 9, what would happen if we were always delivered from temptation? The Lord knows how to deliver godly out of temptation and reserve the unjust. Oh, I missed that. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. So God knows how to deliver godly men out of temptation. But until we are godly, we're still needing to grow. And being godly, of course, is reverencing the things that are good, which is loving God and loving his love. And so the Lord knows how to deliver that kind of people out of temptation. He did this for Philadelphia. He said, you've already finished the race, and so I'm going to keep you from the temptations which are coming on the whole world. So he knows how to deliver us from temptation. That's not a problem. The problem is for us doing our part so he will form the heart of Christ in us. In Romans, the 5th chapter, verse 12, spiritual death occurs the first time a man sins. And he says, whereby as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed on all men, for all have sinned. So he told Adam, the day you eat, you'll die. And if the Father had kept Jesus from sinning, he could save him from spiritual death, that all men die who are born on this earth. So the Father was able to keep Jesus from sinning. And who's the one that made him complete? And he made him complete before the temptations come on him, because he had to have the heart to overcome the temptations, or he would have fallen to the temptations. So our forming our hearts is absolutely necessary. And if we don't form our hearts, can we be kept from sinning? In 1 Kings 15, verse 5, we see that the Father is quite able to deliver the godly out of temptation. And who was more godly in the Old Testament than David? Because David, 1 Kings 15:5, did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, and turned not aside from anything he commanded him all the days of his life, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. So what did God do for David that he didn't sin He didn't turn from anything he commanded him all the days of his life. The Lord had to form his heart ahead of time. Now, why the Lord didn't form his heart concerning Bathsheba, of course, that's his business. But nevertheless, he did not. And so when it came to that temptation, David fell to it. Well, we're not able to overcome these temptations without our hearts being formed. And we, as I mentioned, we must do our part, and the Father will do his to form our hearts. In 1 Samuel 25, verse 3, David understood how God was protecting him from evil. 1 Samuel 25, verse 3, Nabal had refused to give David wages for his looking after his cattle, and so David was on his way to kill Nabal and everybody in his house. In the meantime, Abigail heard that David was coming and said, "Now the name of the man was Nabal, which is fool, and the name of his wife Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. But the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb." So here then in verse 27, 1 Samuel 25, verse 27, Abigail testified to David's innocence all his days. "And now this blessing which thine handmaid hath brought unto my Lord," Abigail speaking, "let it even be given unto the young men that follow my Lord. I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make my house a sure house, because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days." Now she knows David, knows what he's done. "Yet a man is risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul, but the soul of my Lord," talking about King Saul, "shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God, and the souls of thine enemies, them shall he sling out as out of the middle of a sling. And it shall come to pass, when the Lord hath done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning thee," namely, he's going to be king, "and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel, that thou this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord, either that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember thine handmaid." So Abigail knew that he was on his way to kill her and all the others. So she saw these two unnecessary things that David was in the process of doing. That was in David's heart. And so David then understood that Abigail had been sent by the Lord to save him from sinning. In verse 32, "And David said to Abigail, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. And blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou which have kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with mine own hand." So David acknowledged that these two things he was going to do, and it would have been wrong. And so David then was thankful to the Lord for sending Abigail. So God can do this, and he can save us in many different ways, and he's very able to deliver the godly out of temptation. And of all people that are godly, I think we all acknowledge David was very godly. It's in Romans the 7th chapter, verse 9. "If the Father kept Jesus from sinning, he saved him from the death Paul died with when he sinned." Romans 7, verse 9. "For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died." So Paul was not kept from sinning, but Jesus was. In Hebrews the 5th chapter, in verse 8, "Why did the Father cause Jesus to overcome in all of his temptations? Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered." So Jesus first had to learn God's commands before he could obey them. By understanding God's command, then Jesus had the shield of faith to overcome in each temptation. And then the Lord formed his heart so he would overcome in all of these temptations. So our God is quite able. He can do these things with any man who's born like the Jews. Jesus was born like his brethren in all things. So how can we know what to change our hearts into? And this, of course, is necessary because if we don't know what to do with our hearts, we just sit here and wait and wonder why we're not growing. Hebrews 5, verse 14. Hebrews 5, and verse 14. How can we know assuredly what is good and what is evil? He says, strong meat, there's your solid food for the older Christians. Strong meat belongs to them that are full age, that's complete, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So we need to find out what is good and what is evil. That's knowledge. And so if we're exercising ourselves to search God's word to find out all these things that are evil, what about avenging ourselves? Well, David understood. He had that knowledge. And so he was thankful, but for whatever reason, he didn't think about that before he went to kill all these people at Nabal's house. So we need to add this knowledge of what is good and what is evil. And if we listen to men, what's going to happen? We won't know what is good and what is evil. We'll think we do, but we won't. But if we only listen to God from what he says is good, only listen to God and have a thus saith the Lord for everything that is evil, then of course we can exercise ourselves. So what good would that be? Well, like he says, these people that are perfect have already done that. So if they hadn't done that, how would they know to turn away from all evil? And if they hadn't done that, how would they know to turn toward all good? So do we need to exercise ourselves with this knowledge of what is good and evil? Remember, add to your faith virtue and virtue knowledge. We need to add knowledge of what is good and what is evil. Do we know it all? Well, if we think we do, we might be mistaken. And what happens if we're mistaken? We stand before God on judgment day, not having purified ourselves. Do we dare take a chance? Should we not be searching the scripture and listening for what is evil at all times, but not just evil? We need to be searching the scriptures and listening for what is good so that we can add these things to our hearts. In James, the first chapter, James 1, 22, how can we not fail in this common temptation? And this is a great deal of our problem, and he mentions being hearers only, but he mentions in verse 22, but be you doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving our own selves, your own selves. And then he goes on to explain, if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholding himself and goes away and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. But whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. All right, notice that first part here. He that beholds himself and goes away and straightway forgets what manner of man he was is like a man looking at himself in a mirror. So is this enough to persuade us to search the scriptures to find out more of what is good and what is evil? He's encouraging us not to fall to this common temptation. And if we are persuaded, then we have faith. If we agree to the words, yeah, it's good, but we're not persuaded to do it, do we have faith? And of course, we don't. We have faith only, but we don't have God's kind of faith. So we need to do these things in order to actually have faith. So when we add faith to virtue, or add virtue to our faith, we've got to have this understanding in our minds first before anything starts. So can we form our hearts, or are we persuaded here to actually begin to search more and more in God's word? If we are, that's good. If we forget it, that's not so good. So let's consider forming the heart to be persuaded to leave off all anger. So this is one way we can form the heart, if not the only way. If there's another way, please tell me afterwards. But this is one way we can form the heart. Ephesians 4, verse 26. Ephesians 4 and verse 26. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Well, many people know this scripture. They love it. It says, be angry. And they say, yeah, I love that. I love to get angry. Well, it's true. It makes us feel good. But is it good for us? And that's the big question. And, of course, he says, here be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Same word, anger here, orge. If we obey this, after the sun goes down, we won't have this anger anymore. We'll put it off. Well, I think most of us are persuaded of that, and we agree with that. Okay, by sundown, I'm going to put this anger away. I won't be angry anymore. Well, if we pray for the one that sinned against us or the thing that happened, then, of course, our hearts are right, and it will be easier for us to forgive. In Ephesians 4:31, now this is the one that not many people quote. Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Malice is bad. Anything bad, put away. Bitterness, and then he mentions both words for wrath and anger. Wrath is like a nose smoking, both Old Testament and New. That's very strong. And anger is having a emotion against somebody or against something that happened. So he says, put away both of them. Well, he says in verse 26, be angry and sin not. So he's allowing the anger, but he said, put them off. So if we put them off, are we persuaded to put them off? Well, maybe, maybe not. It's a beautiful tool, by the way, and it persuades lots of people to get out of your way. It persuades lots of people to obey you, but it's always forced obedience. It's not good. We just don't want unwilling service. We want, like God, he wants only willing service. And if we offer something to him and we're unwilling, there's no reward for it. But we should be like God and only want willing service. Shouldn't use anger to get our way. Well, nevertheless, are we persuaded by this verse to put off anger and wrath? Well, he gives us a few more verses to use. James, the fourth chapter, verses 1 and 2. James 4, verse 1. From whence come wars and fighting among you? Any anger there? Come they not hence, even of your lust, that war in your members? Any anger there? You lust and have not. You kill. Any anger there? Desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. So we can ask the Lord for what we want. There's no need to get angry about anything. If it's good for us and we ask the Lord for it and it's his will, we'll get it. And if we don't ask, we don't need to wonder why we don't have it. In verse 2, he says, yet you have not because you ask not. So we need to have that in mind. If it's good for us, we need to ask the Lord for it. And that's one good way to put away our anger, because anger can get unwilling service, but it can't get willing service. In James, the first chapter, verses 2 through 5, James 1, 2 through 5, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Anybody persuaded? That's not an easy one. But there are other scriptures that we could use so that we can count it all joy when we fall into diverse different temptations. Knowing this, all right, he's going to argue with us and try to persuade us to rejoice in different temptations. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. All right, so if we have a great desire for patience, then what is that going to do for verse 2? If we have a great desire for patience, then when we're tested in these temptations and we overcome, we get more patience. And that's what he says in the next verse, in that verse 2. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. So if we really want patience, then these trials are going to be something good. But he says, let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Three ways of saying you need to be complete in God's love. So how do we get that love? By these temptations. And he says the temptation is when our faith is tried. What if we have no faith? There's nothing to try. What if we have a little faith? How much patience can we get? But how are we going to get this faith? We've got to hear the word of God. We got to believe it in the sense of being persuaded that he's right and agree with what he says and then do what he says. So again, our hearts need to be formed. In verse 5 here, and this is where I'm going to center here for just a moment. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally and upbraids not, and it shall be given him. So how did Jesus overcome in all his temptations? In this verse, he tells us, you lack wisdom, ask for it. Well, what wisdom would we ask for here? Just, Lord, I want to be able to send a rocket to the moon? You know, those are material, temporary things. When he's in this context saying, if you lack wisdom, what is it? How to get to be that perfect, entire, and wanting nothing man. So we need wisdom in order to get to that point. Who made Jesus perfect? The Father made Jesus perfect through suffering. So Jesus was willing to suffer these things, and the Father did the work. What happens if we're willing to suffer these temptations? Then the Father can form his love in our heart also. So in we all know Luke 2, 46 to 52, Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Luke 2, verse 46, and it came to pass after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, Joseph and Mary, when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said to him, Son, why hast thou dealt with us thus? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that you sought me? Wist thou not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spoke unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. And his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So how did he overcome in his temptation? He grew in wisdom. He understood how to overcome all of these temptations. So here is Jesus now being subject to his parents. Obviously in this verse, they didn't understand what he understood. Who was wiser? Well, Jesus was far wiser. But we can tell our children, even though you may be wiser than I am, what does the Lord command? And what did Jesus do? The Lord gave his parents authority, and Jesus submitted to that authority. God gives the parents authority, and the children need to submit to that authority. No matter how foolish the parents are, they still have the authority. And someone says the boss may not always be right, but he's always the boss. Well, the parents may not always be right, but guess what? They always have that authority from God. So Jesus then increased in wisdom, and if our children are as wise as they think they are, then they will submit to their parents just like Jesus did. In James the 4th chapter, verse 1, Ecclesiastes 10, verse 10, wisdom is very strong. It gives power to those that have it. If the iron be blunt and he do not whet the edge, then must he put more strength. But wisdom is profitable to direct. So with wisdom, we don't need to work as hard. Well, does that apply to the temptation? You know, it's going to be very, very hard to overcome a temptation. We don't have the wisdom to overcome it. But if we have the wisdom to overcome it, it's going to be much easier. So do we need God's wisdom? And wisdom, of course, comes from understanding God's word. And we need to understand more and more with God's word. Let's look at some of these scriptures concerning anger here. The Lord encourages us, especially in the Proverbs, on how to overcome anger. Proverbs, the 17th chapter, verse 16, and I'm giving these scriptures to give us more understanding, more wisdom on how to overcome anger. Proverbs 17, verse 16, wherefore is there a price in the hand of a fool to get wisdom, seeing he hath no heart to it? So if I get wisdom, what does he say here? Wherefore is the price of a hand wisdom? Price in the hand of a fool to get wisdom. So is there a price? Well, Job 28, Job knew that there was a price of wisdom. and Job 28. We'll not read 12 through 28, but let's read starting in verse 12. But where shall wisdom be found, and where is the place of understanding? He's teaching his friends here. Man knoweth not the price thereof. So what is the price? Well, we find out the price is diligence to seek God and diligence to endure the suffering that that is required to be wise. Man knoweth not the price thereof, neither is it found in the living. And then Job says, it can't be gotten for this and this and this. And he goes on many different ways. And verse 21, seeing it is hid from the eyes of all living and kept close from the fowls of the air. And then in verse 27, he says, then did he, God, see it and declare it. He prepared it, yea, and searched it out. And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. So how are we going to get wisdom here? He says, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And of course, we have many definitions of fear of the Lord. Most of them involve actual fear. But that's not what we find in the, not what I found in the scriptures. So what will persuade us to fear the Lord? In order to get wisdom, in order to overcome anger, we need this fear of the Lord. And of course, we've been over this fear of the Lord many times. And Proverbs the 3rd chapter, verses 13 to 18. Proverbs 3, verse 13. Happy is the man that finds wisdom, and the man that gets understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared to her. So that's tops. Length of days is in her right hand, in her left hand riches and honor, spiritual course. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retains her. So we can get wisdom and lose it. And we need to not only get wisdom, but we need to retain it. And then in Proverbs 11, verse 2, he tells us, when pride comes, then comes shame, and with the lowly is wisdom. So we need to humble ourselves to obey the commands of God that we can. So in I didn't get down to the bottom here of the lesson. I guess it would have taken about 2 hours here. All right, Proverbs 16 or verse 32. We're looking now at ways to overcome anger. And of course, we're listening here in the Proverbs, which is almost all made up of judgment, God's judgment. He that does this is this. So many judgments here in the Proverbs. We'll be looking at several here on how to overcome anger. And these are meant to persuade us with God's judgment. This is good, that's not good. And so if we choose the good, we'll be persuaded. At least in heart, we'll agree that this is good. Proverbs 16, verse 32, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he that rules his spirit than he that takes a city. So if I can be slow to anger, notice he doesn't say no anger at all, but slow to anger, what's God's judgment? He's better than the mighty. And he that rules his spirit, there's your slow to anger, than he that takes a city. Proverbs 19, verse 11. Proverbs 19, verse 11, a further judgment. The discretion of man defers his anger. And it is his glory to pass over a transgression. So if I am slow to anger or defer it, that's literally not getting rid of it, it's putting it off. Not letting anybody know that I'm angry. He says I'm discreet, which is a kind of wisdom. And in his, it's his glory. So if I overcome and don't show my anger, God says it's a glory. So do I want God's glory? Might be a good idea to get God's glory. Proverbs 12, verse 16. Notice the argument here. A fool's wrath is presently known, but a prudent man covers shame. So a fool lets his wrath be known immediately. What does this discreet man do? He hides his anger. He doesn't let anybody know that he's angry. It's not hypocrisy. You don't have to tell everything you know. Then he says, grievous words stir up anger. So we can get a fight anytime by speaking bad words. That's easy. But who's the wise man? And if we stir up somebody's anger, are we wise or very, very foolish? Proverbs the 30th chapter, verse 33. Again, same point that we just made, Proverbs 30:33. Surely the churning of milk brings forth butter, good, and the wringing of the nose brings forth blood, not so good. So the forcing of wrath brings forth strife. So if you want to have a fight, it's easy, very, very easy. But what does God say about the man that is looking for a fight? He's not wise. Blessed are the peacemakers, not blessed are the troublemakers. And God says it's a glory to overlook a transgression. So if someone does something evil to me and I am angry and I defer that anger, God says it's a glory. So we should never let others know that we are angry if we are angry. Proverbs 21, verse 14. A gift in secret pacifies anger, and a reward in the bosom strong wrath. Well, that's kind of hard to turn down a gift. And if you show someone a favor by giving them a gift, he tells us here, a gift in secret. Now, he can't make it public. It's got to be quiet. But nevertheless, he says this can overcome others' anger. In Proverbs 15, verse 18... Proverbs 15, verse 18. A wrathful man stirs up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeases strife. So if I'm slow to anger, it's a glory. And God says I'm strong. Proverbs 29, verse 8. If we're wise, we'll find a way to turn anger away. He says, scornful men bring the city into a snare, but wise men turn away wrath. So if we're wise, we'll turn away somebody's wrath. We'll do something, give them a gift, or speak soft words. Soft answer turns away wrath. There are many ways we can overcome others' anger. We also need to overcome our own. And Proverbs 14, verse 17, he that is soon angry deals foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hated. So I'm not wise if I am able to be stirred up and be made angry. Well, let's close with James, the first chapter, verses 19 and 20, which probably is the strongest answer if we love the Lord. James 1, 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. And by the way, all those are orge, soft anger. So it does not work the righteousness of God. So whatever I do out of anger, it's not helping God or his work at all. So if I love God, will I be angry? I won't do it. I'll turn from it. I'll defer it. I'll find some way to make peace. I'll be a peacemaker, not a troublemaker. So anger is not good for anybody. It doesn't help God's work at all. So let's keep in mind then these judgments that the Lord gives us form the heart. And if we know all of God's judgment, what is that? It's wisdom. If we have all of God's precepts, what is it? His wisdom, his statutes, his judgments, commands, his laws. It's all part of God's wisdom. So how much of this do we really want to know? That's how we form the heart. Do we have any homework to do? Our Lord gives us lots of homework, and he gives us a short time to do it. Nevertheless, he can help us, and we need to cooperate with him. If there's anyone here tonight that's not a member of the Lord's body, we would encourage you to make your faith in the Lord known, that you would be willing to be buried with him in baptism, to wash away your sins, and to be baptized into the body of Christ, which is his family, his church. And the Lord then will bless you, and you'll become his child. He'll work with you as a child and form the heart of Christ in you if you'll cooperate with him. If you need the prayers of the church, we'd ask you to come now also while we stand together and sing.